Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Messenger from John the Baptist. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me."
Precious Father, we thank you for your perfect word. We thank you that in it we find that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal your ways to us. And we ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Feed our souls. Bless us in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. In the book, Stories for the Journey by William White, he tells the story of a Bible college professor named Hans and his wife, who was called Enid, and that the pair of them had to flee Europe during World War II, and they ended up in America, where he took a teaching job. Apparently he was a warm and gentle man, much loved by his students, and he brought Scripture to life for them day by day in the college class. And Hans and Enid were very much in love. Nearly every day they would take long walks together holding hands, and they always sat next to each other in church until Enid died and Hans was overwhelmed with sorrow. Worried because he wouldn't eat or take walks, the Bible college president, along with three of his friends, went to visit him regularly, but he remained lonely and depressed. Experiencing the dark night of the soul, Hans told his friends, "I'm no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I'm not even certain I believe in him anymore." After a moment of silence, the Bible college president said, "Then we will believe for you. We will make your confession for you. We will pray for you." And so the four men met daily for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith to their dear friend. Many months later, as the four gathered with Hans, he smiled and said, "It's no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I would like you to pray with me." The dark night of the soul had passed. Instead of carrying Hans to Jesus on a stretcher, these four friends had carried him to Jesus on their prayers. Hans had gone through a difficult and dark time in life where he had been plagued with doubts. I wonder if any of you have ever gone through a season in your life where doubts about some aspect of your faith have assailed you and have harassed you. Chances are many of you have. Walter Wangeren says, "Sometimes faith looks pious. Sometimes faith looks like dying. Sometimes faith looks like doubt. Faith can even look like despair. Each one of these faces are different peaks of the same mountain range." Well, today the peak that we're going to be looking at is doubt, and bringing doubt to Jesus. This morning, after a good number of weeks in the Psalms, we are returning to our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're disappointed that we haven't quite finished all of the Songs of Ascents, then don't despair. Never fear, because we're going to be returning to the Songs of Ascents in our evening gatherings. It's a bit like, you know, you're watching BBC One, watching the tennis, and it gets to a couple of minutes to six, and they say, "If you want to keep watching the tennis, change over to BBC Two." Well, it's a bit like that, because if you want to see the end of the Songs of the Ascents, come with us in our evening gathering starting 17th of September. Join us and we'll see where the journey ends. If you've been with us for a while, you will know that in the kind of long term, what we're doing is we're looking at chunks of the book of Matthew, just steadily working our way through the book, and then we do something else, then we come back to Matthew, and we're just working our way through. And it's a good 5 months since we were last in the book of Matthew. And now we're going to stay with him in our morning meetings all the way through to the end of November. And this morning, we move into a new section of Matthew's Gospel. Maybe you remember the structure, those of you who have been with us for a long time, hopefully you do remember the structure of Matthew and how he alternates between narrative or action on the one hand and discourse or teaching on the other. He moves back and forth between what Jesus did and what Jesus said, what Jesus did, what Jesus said. So it just goes back and forth between these two poles all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. And across our study so far, we've seen Matthew 1 through to 4, a long section telling us about Jesus' birth and his baptism, a long narrative section. And then Matthew 5 through to 7 and 29, we had the first teaching session, or the first discourse session, that very famous set of teachings of the Lord Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew 8 to 9:34, we have the second action section, which tells us of many of the great miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And then Matthew 9:35 to 11:1, the second block of teaching, where the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, commissions them, instructs them, and prepares them to go out into the world in service of him. And so far in Matthew's Gospel, we've seen the kingdom announced by John the Baptist in the early chapters. We've seen the kingdom announced in the words of Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the kingdom announced in the mighty, miraculous deeds of Jesus as he healed people in power. We've seen the kingdom announced in the anticipated deeds of the apostles as they are sent out in chapter 10. If you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 10, you'll see there that Jesus instructs and teaches his disciples before sending them out to speak the word of truth with boldness. He's spending time with them in chapter 10, instructing them how to go, telling them what to expect. And in some ways, you might see chapter 10 as a manual of principles for serving Jesus. And there, have a look at chapter 10, because I'm going to go through what's in it. So if you follow through, that's really going to help. And remember, the Bibles don't get there on their own. They need to be turned there. And the with phones, they don't magically go to the right chapter. You've got to move them there. So chapter 10, have a look there and follow through quickly with me, because we see there these 10 principles of serving Jesus. Firstly, be unconcerned about provisions, for God will provide, verses 9 to 12. Be aware of the seriousness of the message that you carry, verses 13 to 15. Be wise, for you are among wolves, verse 16. Be on guard, for persecution will come, verse 17 and 18. Be dependent on God for your words, verse 19 and 20. Be without fear and speak up, verses 26 to 31. Be prepared to confess Christ before others, verse 32 to 33. Be aware of the division among people, verse 34 to 36. Be ready to make Christ your number one. Be prepared to deny yourself and bear your cross, verse 38 to 39. Be a person who brings blessing to others, verse 40 to 42. And so we have this extensive teaching section in chapter 10 with all of these principles for serving Jesus in the world, principles that are still as relevant to us today as they were to these disciples when they first heard them. And after that extensive teaching section, Matthew returns to the action, to the narrative in chapters 11 and 12. And so this section that we're beginning this morning is the third narrative section. And we see the beginnings of a set of challenges to respond to this kingdom of God, which has broken into time, broken into this world. The transition verse is verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus went into their cities with the purpose of preaching and teaching. And then verse 2 and 3 we read, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?'" Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? John the Baptist is languishing in prison. King Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee, the region in which Jesus was preaching and teaching, had thrown John into prison because John had publicly rebuked King Herod for his extramarital affair. Herod had visited his brother in Rome, and whilst there, he had seduced his brother's wife, and then he divorced his own wife and brought his sister-in-law to be his new wife. And John denounced this behaviour publicly and loudly and paid the price. He was thrown into prison and later beheaded, his head being placed on a platter and delivered up to the adulterous wife of King Herod. Now, whilst he was in prison, he would have heard reports of all that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And Matthew records that he sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" What does he mean by this question? Well, Spurgeon says this, "I believe that John had no doubt whatsoever about the matter." And he goes on to suggest that actually it wasn't John's doubts, it was the disciples who were sent because of their own doubt. And J.C. Ryle agrees with Spurgeon. And so I feel hugely ill-equipped to risk disagreeing with the great Spurgeon and Ryle, but to be honest with you, I'm just no buying it. John sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for someone else?" You've always got to be careful when speculating on a person's psychology, even more so when it's a person that lived a couple of thousand years or so ago. But I don't think that this is the disciples' doubts. I think this is the fact that John here is experiencing some degree of doubt. Not about the Messiah coming, but whether Jesus was this Messiah. Is Jesus the Messiah that John the Baptist was expecting? And in that doubt that John experiences, I think there is lots for us to learn about dealing with doubt and bringing these doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's just two questions for us to explore this morning. The first is, where does doubt come from? And the second is, how is doubt dispelled? So quite easy to hold in the mind. Where does doubt come from? How is doubt dispelled? So firstly, where does doubt come from? Well, the dark night of the soul, which is doubt, can invade our minds and our hearts in any number of different ways and for any number of different reasons. But I think certainly from this passage, we see two very key areas in which doubt can attack us. And the first one is from unrealized expectations. John is languishing in prison. Things aren't working out perhaps the way that he thought they would. Again, flick or scroll back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 in your Bibles and on your screens. Have a look there. Do you remember those chapters? These are the chapters in the type of ministry that John the Baptist had and the kind of way that he spoke. You see, John was a very public figure. He was causing a great stir out there in the wilderness with his strange dress and his strange diet and his searing message. In John chapter 3, verse 10, John told the people, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John preached that judgment was coming. John preached that people should flee from the wrath to come. He preached that they should repent and bear good fruit, or they would be cut down and thrown into the fire. John's message, summarizing it as a whole, was a message of imminent judgment. The end is near. Judgment is coming. And then he finds himself in prison. And Jesus is preaching the mercy of God. His expectation was one of imminent judgment, and it hasn't been fulfilled. And he starts to think to himself, have I got this wrong? Perhaps he thought that the Messiah's power would be brought to bear to free him from the prison cell that he found himself in. Somehow or other, his expectations were not being met. Jesus wasn't acting how he expected. The situation that he found himself in was not a situation that he expected. And it generated doubts, questions. There was a missionary called Gracia Burnham. She was held captive by terrorists in the Philippines for more than a year, and her husband was killed during the rescue attempt. And she writes this, "Sometimes I wonder, why did Martin die when everyone was praying that he wouldn't? Why does Scripture lead you to believe that if you pray a certain way, you'll get what you pray for? People all over the world were praying that we would both get out alive. But we didn't." Her questions made her realise that it isn't always easy to comprehend the nature of God. She says, "I used to have this concept of what God is like and how life's supposed to be because of that. But in the jungle, I learned I don't know as much about God as I thought I did. I don't have him in a theological box anymore. What I do know is that God is God and I am not. The world's in a mess because of sin, not God. Some awful things may happen to me, but God does what is right and he makes good out of bad situations." Gracia had certain expectations about what God was like, and about what God had to do in given situations. And when these were confounded, it prompted questions, doubts. And she came to the conclusion that God is God and she is not. God is God and we are not. God is God and I am not. When we try and put God in a box and say, if you do this, or if I do this, he must do that, then we are setting ourselves up for unrealized expectations. If I pray hard enough, if I serve hard enough, long enough, if I study diligently enough, then God must. But what if he doesn't? What then? What if he doesn't heal? What if he doesn't save? What if he doesn't restore? What then? It looks like John's expectations of what Jesus had to be like, what Jesus had to do, were at least in some measure unrealized. And unrealized expectations can lead us into the dark night of the soul, which is doubt. But I think also doubt can also come from another place, and this also might be the case with the Baptist, because doubt can come from difficult situations. Every one of us is faced with difficult situations from time to time. Sometimes it feels as though life can be one long difficult situation. And John found himself in a difficult situation. He was imprisoned for speaking God's truth. He was isolated. He was in a very uncomfortable situation. He may well have been mistreated. And every now and again, Herod brought him out and had him before him to debate with him like some kind of performing monkey. John's agenda was outside the prison walls, yet here he was, confined and restricted, and no doubt finding it a difficult situation to bear. He was suffering the persecution that Jesus had spoken of in the previous chapter. And some of us, some of you, may be feeling trapped in difficult situations. Situations of bereavement, Situations of family trouble, situations of sickness or financial distress. And you may find yourself in a difficult spot. Now, when difficulties come, they can cause us to go in one of two directions. They can cause us to grow in faith, to grow in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or they can start to raise questions in our minds, start to raise doubts in our hearts. John, expecting the coming judgment and hearing mercy, trapped in an uncomfortable prison cell with no sign of release, his head filled with unrealized expectations, and his body trapped in the midst of a difficult situation, sends his disciples off to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Second question: how is doubt dispelled? How is doubt dispelled? In the practice of the presence of God, Brother Lawrence says, when we are in doubt, God will never fail to give light when we have no other plan than to please Him and to act in love for Him. When we're in doubt, God will never fail to give light when we have no other plan than to please Him and to act in love for Him. Firstly, doubt is dispelled by bringing it to Jesus. When John was left to rot in the prison and the waves of doubt began to assail him and the flood of questions bombarded his mind, what did he do? Did he sit there and nurse those doubts and nurse those questions? Did he start to move into a deconstruction of his faith? No, he didn't do any of that. He brought his doubts to Jesus. He didn't try to reason it all out and come to his own conclusions. No, he brought his doubts to Jesus. Now, he was in prison, so he wasn't free to go to Jesus himself, but he called his disciples and he sent them to Jesus with this question: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? He had the question in mind. He had the doubt in mind. His expectation of the coming judgment was thus far unrealized. His situation was difficult. His mind was running, but John did the right thing with his doubts. He brought them to Jesus. Now, when he brought this doubt to Jesus, he was given an answer to his question that is critically relevant to us today as it was to him then. Whenever we find ourselves in the dark night of the soul with doubts crashing overhead, the answer that Jesus gave to John is a great place to go. He replied in verses 4 to 6, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." So John brought his doubt to Jesus and Jesus gave him an answer which blew away the doubt by focusing on the word of God and the power of God. That's how doubts are blown away, by focusing on the word of God and the power of God. His doubt was dealt with, firstly, by bringing it to Jesus, secondly, by exposing it to the word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is this, that the words that Jesus spoke to John were words which were drawn largely from the Old Testament which John would have known so well. So again, let's look at some of them. Let's exercise the fingers and move in a new place in your Bible. Move to Isaiah 35. Head over to Isaiah 35 and we'll see that whole section of Isaiah is speaking about what it will be like when the Messiah comes. So it's a description, a prophecy of Messiah and Messiah's deeds and the impact Messiah would have. So look particularly at verses 4 to 6 because there Isaiah 35 4 to 6 says this: "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." John the Baptist was familiar with this And his message in the wilderness was an expansive proclamation of verse 4. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. His whole preaching was focused on the theme of verse 4, but it seems that he hadn't quite paid enough attention to the themes of verse 5 and 6. Perhaps he hadn't focused clearly enough on verses 5 and 6, because there Isaiah prophesies that when Messiah comes, the blind eyes will be opened and the deaf ears will be unstopped, and the lame will leap and the mute tongue will be loosened. And Jesus says to John's disciples, go and tell them what you see. The blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, and the deaf are hearing. You see, there is a danger in focusing on one part of Scripture over another. There are dangers in lifting one part of God's revelation higher than another, and there are even greater dangers in not even bothering with the Word of God at all. If the Word of God isn't being spoken into your life, then you're in danger of misunderstanding and wandering aimlessly and being clueless. John knows his Old Testament scriptures, and as he's exposed afresh to it, his doubts to the Word of God, as he exposes his doubts to the Word of God, they're blown away. Then also in Jesus' reply, we have Isaiah 61. Flip forward to that from 35 to 61, and you'll see there the words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Who has the Lord anointed to bring good news to the poor? He has anointed Messiah to bring good news to the poor. Tell John what you see, says Jesus. The good news is preached to the poor. And John knows the scriptures. It's the Messiah who does these things. As John's doubt is exposed to the Word of God, it's blown away by the fresh air of Scripture. Now, when we go through seasons where doubts rise in our mind about some aspect of the faith, what are we to do? How are we to respond? Well, I think we're to do the same thing as John did. First, we take it to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Don't hide it away. Don't try and sublimate it so you're just pretending it's not there. Get it out on the table in your prayers before the Lord. Take it to Jesus. And second, expose it to the Word of God. Search the Word of God. Subject your thoughts and your doubts to the Word of God. Someone once said, feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death. How do we feed our faith? We feed it on the precious Word of God. But there's a third way in which we see doubt being dealt with in the passage, and it's by submitting to the power of God. Jesus says essentially to John's disciples, look at the miracles. Look at what's happening. Now, we spent a lot of time some months ago in our last session in Matthew looking at these miracles. The dead are raised. Matthew 9, verses 18 to 26. Do you remember the synagogue ruler who came to Jesus in a panic because his little daughter was dying? One of the other gospel writers tells us his name was Jairus, and Jesus went with him. And the little girl was dead, and the mourners were all there, wailing and playing their flutes. And Jesus went into the room with her and said, Talitha cum, little girl, arise. And she was brought back to life. It was happening. The dead were being raised. The deaf were hearing. Matthew 9:27, the blind receiving their sight. Jesus heals two blind men. And there were many other such miracles. And these things weren't done in a corner. They weren't done in secret. They were well known in the community, well known in the area. The power of God was at work to change people's lives. People were being transformed through their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being changed because they had met Jesus. Jesus says, John, submit your doubts to the power of God. And as we look across this world of ours, we can see the power of God at work. As we look down through the tunnel of time over 2,000 years, we can see that this glorious gospel message is being proclaimed all over the world. This glorious gospel message has been transforming societies and communities, and most importantly, transforming people across these 2,000 years. We've seen rulers and governments trying to stamp it out and failing miserably. It always amuses me to think of Mao Zedong trying to eradicate Christianity, trying to stamp it out in every corner of that huge, giant nation. And yet today, estimates are that 1 in 10 Chinese people knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the persecutory attempts of nations or rulers, the gospel keeps moving. Secular governments try to marginalise it, and yet they always fail. Those who hate the Lord's people in persecuted lands will burn their churches and burn their houses, and yet still these poor people hold to their Lord and Saviour who has done it all. The gates of hell, you see, will not prevail against Christ's church. The power of God is being manifest in our world, and lives continue to be changed, even here in Scotland in 2023. Submit your doubts to the power of God. And then that little warning in verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who doesn't give way when I don't act the way you expect me to act. Blessed is the one who knows that God is God and that we are not. Doubts, have you had them? Are you having them even right now? Someone once said, a closed mind is a sign of a hidden doubt. Do you know what it is to experience the dark night of the soul when all of your certainties somehow seem uncertain? The great John the Baptist knew what that was like. How did he deal with it? How should we deal with it? One, by bringing it to Jesus. Two, by submitting it to the Word of God. And three, by submitting it to the power of God. And Jesus' verdict on this John the Baptist who doubted when his expectations weren't realised. Jesus' verdict on this John the Baptist who doubted when his situation was difficult. Well, back to Matthew 11 and just down to verse 11. Matthew 11:11, and you'll see Jesus say these words. We'll look at them further in weeks to come. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That means you're not greater than John the Baptist. Bring it to Jesus. Expose it to God's word. Submit it to God's power. Let's pray. Precious Father, as we bow in your presence, we each look at our own hearts and minds, look at our own lives' experience. We each consider the dark spots. And Father, I pray that we would all bring any doubts, troubles, trials that we have. Bring them. Bring them to Jesus. Father, may your perfect, precious word speak truth into our lives. And may we reflect on the almighty power of the King of Kings, who does all things well. Father, we declare, together with Gracia Burnham, God is God, and we are not. And we thank you for that great reality. Amen.